I've already said that our study tonight is really what I might call a glue night. We're going to glue a bunch of prophecies together. And our purpose tonight is really three things. One is I want you to see that many of the prophecies fit together, and they fit together very, very well. The second thing I want you to see is Jesus coming in the clouds. Now, obviously, that's a future event, so I can't help you see him literally, but I can help you see him in the pages of Scripture. And when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the third thing is that I want you to see that the king defends Israel. And he establishes his kingdom. At least that's the plan for the evening. We'll see how that works out. But we're going to be looking at a lot of verses tonight. Some of them I'm going to read and make some comments. I'm not going to make a lot. What I really want you to see is I want you to see the flow of prophecies and how they connect. Zechariah 14 pulls a lot of things together and gives us some information you won't find any place else. So verse 1, let's get into our study this evening. It says, "Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you." When it says the day is coming, it's referring to the day of the Lord. We made the point last study that the day of the Lord includes the tribulation, and includes the second coming, and includes the millennial kingdom. So it starts from the beginning of the tribulation and ends at the end of the millennial kingdom. And here we're going to see that this is talking about the day of the Lord, and it says, "Behold the day." Message, second coming is part of the day of the Lord. And then it says, "is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you." Now, you might wonder, who is the you here? Well, the you is Israel, or you might think of it as Jerusalem, because the next verse is going to talk about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And so the you is Israel, or Jerusalem to be specific. And when it says that will be divided among you, what it's really referring to is the fact that Israel has been exploited. Israel has been exploited by the nations down through time, and as Armageddon begins, the armies of the world are invading Israel. And so at this point, let's go to Joel now. Okay, so what verse 1 tells us is that the day of the Lord is coming. Israel has been exploited. And now I want you to see what the exploitation is like. So find Joel, but Joel chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For behold, in those days and at that time I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem." It's the same idea. It's talking about the restoration of Judah and Jerusalem. It's talking about Christ coming and rescuing Israel, really what it's talking about. And verse 2 says, "And I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land." So it's the exploitation of Israel. Israelites have been scattered around the world that exist today. They're in so many countries around the world. They've been exploited. Verse 3 says, "And they have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink." I believe that that's what's going to happen during the tribulation period just before Armageddon occurs. So the idea is that during the tribulation period, the nations of the world are going to exploit Israel. They're going to trade a boy for a harlot. They're going to sell a girl for wine. Boy, human life is really cheap. Verse 4 says, "Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do recompense me, swiftly and speedily I will return your recompense on your head. And since you have taken my silver and my gold and brought my precious treasures to your temple." So the idea in this verse is that they have taken money from Israel. So Israel's been exploited. People are being sold. People are being taken captive. They're taking Israel's money. Verse 6, "And sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territory. Behold, I'm going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense on your head. The idea is that God's going to bring them back. Verse 8, also I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken. So this is talking about what's going to happen in the tribulation period. Israel is going to be exploited, and that's what Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 is referring to. But what's interesting, I want you to notice in verses 1 to 3 in Joel 3, is talking about all the nations coming down to Jerusalem, down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. What's that? Armageddon. So this is talking about the fact that God's going to come and rescue Israel. That's what Joel 3 is about. And we got a little bit of information in verses 4 through 8 about what's going to happen to Israel during the tribulation period leading up to the Battle of Armageddon. In verse 9, now you get actually a description of the Battle of Armageddon. It says, proclaim this among the nations, prepare a war, rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. That is, make weapons. Take a plowshare and you make a sword out of it. Something you use to prune, maybe a flower or a tree, and you make a spear out of it. Let the weak say, I'm a mighty man. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations. God says, come on, come on, come on, you nations. Gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. God says, okay, come on down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I'm going to judge you. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Idea, God's going to judge them. The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars lose their brightness. That is, God turns out the celestial lights. God turns the lights out. Did you know that Armageddon is going to be a time of total darkness? When Jesus comes, he's turning all the lights out. Flip the switch. The divine switch. And the Lord roars from Zion. And he utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble, but the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the sons of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And so Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. What is that? Verse 17 is the millennial kingdom. God in there. Verse 16 talks about the defeat of the nations of the world. Verse 17 is God sitting in Jerusalem, reigning as king. That's Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know it's a millennial kingdom? Look at verse 18. It says, in that day the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk. And I don't think it's actually meaning that literally we're going to see milk, but the idea is it's going to be incredibly beneficial to everybody there. Incredible blessing on the land. And the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and goes on. What Joel chapter 3 does is it describes the tribulation period and then immediately lets us know that Jesus sits in Jerusalem as king and the millennial kingdom follows. Joel 3 is an overview of the Battle of Armageddon leading into the millennial kingdom. So now go back to Zechariah chapter 14. But what we saw there in Joel is the exploitation of Israel, right? We saw that they're going to be abused and that they're going to be mistreated. And that's what verse 1 is talking about. Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you, that his sons were sold, silver and gold were taken, will be divided among you. In other words, God's going to take it back and going to give it back to Israel. If you look at Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, we saw in our last study that it talked about the fact that two-thirds of the Jews would perish. Only a third of them would be alive. That's the end of verse 8 and beginning of verse 9. That is also talking about the end of the tribulation. That is that two-thirds of the Jews, and I believe two-thirds of the world population, will be killed at the end of the tribulation. And one of the reasons we made that point last time is that there are going to be a whole bunch of plagues in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Jesus called it Great Tribulation or Jacob's Trouble. With all the plagues, people are going to die. We also saw last time that the Antichrist is going to kill people. If they won't worship the Antichrist, they're going to be dead. There are going to be Christians who are going to die because we are told in Revelation that if they're a real Christian, they won't submit. They won't yield. In other words, to be a Christian will be essentially a sentence of death. And so there's going to be a massive number of people are going to die. And so what verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 13 is talking about is the end of the tribulation period. And when you come to chapter 14, verse 1, this is at the end of the tribulation, and Jesus is coming. And we're told here in this verse is that Israel's been exploited, and Jesus is coming, and he's going to turn things around. Verse 2, "For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city." What verse 2 now tells you is the conditions in Jerusalem. And verse 2 tells us that the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the nations of the world, the armies of the world. And we're told that the nations have already started to divide up the city. Apparently, half of the city at this point has already been occupied by the invading armies. And they've taken houses, they've plundered them, women have been raped. Half of the city, we're told, is in exile. That's why I said half of the city's been already occupied by the invading armies. I mean, there's this massive killing of Jews going on. And then we're told, but the rest of the people will not be cut off. That is, God's going to protect half of the people. And just unbelievable what happens at this point. Remember in Joel, we're told that God's going to bring down all the nations of the world, right? Remember in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, we were told, "Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around, and when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah." That is what we're being told here, is that when the armies of the world come, they're going to be battling Jews out in the countryside called Judah, and they're going to make a siege against Jerusalem. And so chapter 14 is talking about is the fact that the siege is in process. The invasion is in process. Verse 3 of chapter 12 says, "And it will come about on that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured." Why are they going to be injured? Why are the invading armies going to be injured? Because Jesus is coming. "And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." So there you go again. What chapter 12 talked about is Armageddon. The invasion is in process. Go to Revelation 16. Revelation 16 talks about the Battle of Armageddon. My Bible, the New American Standard, has a header just above verse 13, says Armageddon. And it says, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs." Verse 14 tells us they're demons. They're performing signs. They're going out to the kings of the world to gather all of them together for war, for the great day of God, the Almighty, talking about Armageddon. Jump to verse 16. "And they gathered them together," which in the Hebrew is called Armageddon. Try Armageddon. So all the armies of the world are going to come down to Jerusalem. This is a gathering of the world against Israel. That's what's being described. And so back in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2, is talking about the fact that this battle's in process. The world's come against Jerusalem. Half of the city has been plundered at this point. And what's going to happen? Well, verse 3 is going to tell us that Jesus returns. But before I do that, let me talk about what Daniel chapter 11 refers to. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, if we were to turn there, talks about the fact that there are going to be some armies that are going to invade land of Israel. And I'm going to jump to verse 44, because verse 44 talks about that the Antichrist will hear rumors of a military invasion. Some of the preceding verses, verses 40 and 41 and 42 and 43, actually talk about that there are going to be some armies from the north, armies coming up from the south, and the Antichrist is going to successfully defeat them. And he's going to chase them north, he's going to chase them into the south, and then he ends up coming down into Israel. We're not sure why. I think we're all aware that the tribulation period begins with the peace treaty. The Antichrist is in control. In the middle of the tribulation, he goes into the temple. He sets himself up as God. And then it appears the alliance of nations and his control of the world seems to start breaking down. And he starts having some turmoil, difficulty holding on to his position as the ruler of the world. I believe that this is an Arab caliphate. And the false prophet is a Muslim, a religious leader. Apparently, he's having trouble holding on to his power. And he apparently has his headquarters in Babylon, because Revelation talks about Babylon the Great, talks about the Euphrates River. Apparently, the Antichrist has set up his headquarters in Babylon. And he defeats their initial invasion. And then, for some reason, he comes down to Israel. And then he hears rumors of war again. Apparently they have regrouped and they're coming after him one more time. And so what we're told is that there's an invasion from the north, there's an invasion coming across from the east. It says, but rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many, and he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. And yet he will come to his hand, and no one will help him. So he pitches his tent between the Mediterranean Sea and the Holy Mountain. What's the Holy Mountain? Zion. In the plain of Megiddo, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And he actually is gone to defend himself against the invading armies of the world. We're not sure exactly what happens. Scripture doesn't give us enough information. Whether or not he then joins them and comes against Israel, but there's this massive invasion of Israel. But Zechariah chapter 14, it says, and then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. I mean, what an interesting statement. Jesus comes, second coming of Christ, he descends, and he's going to defend Israel. He's going to fight for Israel. If you were to look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, you would find that it says that every eye will see him. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 24, verse 29 to 30. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 16, you actually see Jesus coming. Jesus comes, he's on a horse. Turn there. Revelation 19, verse 11. We saw this last time, so we're repeating. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who's that? Jesus. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Who's that? Christians. And the fact that they're clothed in fine linen, white, talks about the fact that they're righteous. That's because they put their faith in Christ. So though Christians are coming with Jesus, they're the army that comes with Christ. Verse 15 says, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. Hear that? Nations. All the nations of the world. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. God is going to be angry against the nations of the world because of their wickedness and their hatred of the Jews and their desire to destroy Israel. He's going to come and defend his people. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, isn't that cool? Jesus is coming. He's ascending, coming in the clouds, coming to defend his people. That's Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. Verse 4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So the idea is that when Jesus returns, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split on its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move north and the other half will move south. Now, this is a little bit of a challenge, but let me help you out. So what we're being told is that his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and as soon as he does that, half of the mountain will move north, the other half of the mountain will move south. So there'll be a mountain on each side, and there's this huge valley that opens up. If you look ahead to verse 5, it says, and you will flee by the valley of my mountains. You say, what mountains? Well, the half of the mountain that moved north and half of the mountain that moved south. And so there's this valley that opens up, and they're going to be able to flee into it. That's what verse 5 is telling us. And then when it says it reaches to Uzzel, we don't know where Uzzel is. No one knows where it is. I have not found anybody who knows. There's no hint from any of the historical records as to where Uzzel is. So it's an unknown place. But we must assume that it's very wide. And yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Who are the holy ones? All the saints of the ages. You know what Zechariah is doing? Watch this. Zechariah is agreeing with Revelation. Zechariah is agreeing with another passage. If you were to check out 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Scripture is consistent. Old Testament, New Testament, we'll be coming with Jesus. You know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to coming with Jesus at the second coming of Christ and seeing what happens. Have you ever thought that you won't be there and you won't see what's going to happen? The message of Scripture is you're going to be right there. You're going to be riding along with Jesus. You won't have to do anything, but you get to see everything. You're like an army. You're like part of the invading army that comes. Look at Revelation 6 for a second. Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse 9. It says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar of the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. So it's talking about Christians who died in the tribulation period. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, talking about in the tribulation, even they had been, would be completed also. Talking about the fact that the Christians in heaven are going to know exactly what's going on in the tribulation period. Did you know that we're going to be able to know what's happening in the tribulation period? We're going to see all of the events that occur, and we're going to return with Jesus Christ. This isn't just a prophecy in the future that you will not be part of or not see. I believe that what Scripture reveals to us is that we will be in heaven. We'll have a different perspective because we won't be in our sinful condition, so we're not going to have all the emotions that might necessarily come with seeing all that happens. We're going to see prophecy literally fulfilled, and I'm thinking, why wouldn't God want us to see the fulfillment of prophecy? Why wouldn't God want us to see that He fulfills what He's already told us is going to happen? God has predicted it, prophesied it would happen, it will happen. Now watch this for a second. We're told in verse 4 of Zechariah 14, when Jesus comes, He lands on the Mount of Olives. Verse 4 says that the Mount of Olives sits in front of Jerusalem and sits east of Jerusalem. Well, if you look at a map, the Mount of Olives is north of Jerusalem and east of Jerusalem. We're told that Jesus, when He returns, He comes on the Mount of Olives. Now that's really significant. And you might wonder, why is it significant? Well, if you were to go to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, if you were to check it out, you find out that the Shekinah glory left the temple, moved over to the Mount of Olives, and ascended upwards when Nebuchadnezzar came to invade Israel. Well, when Jesus returns, guess what's going to happen? Jesus comes back on the Mount of Olives and then goes back over to the temple, returns. Actually follows the return path. Exactly as He went, He returns. And so He comes back over to Jerusalem. Really amazing to take Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, where He leaves. Ezekiel chapter 43, the other passage, verses 4 to 5, tells us that He's going to return to the Mount of Olives and then back to the temple in Jerusalem. So Jesus returns, He's lights on the Mount of Olives. There's this incredible valley that opens up. Then if you look at Revelation chapter 16, turn to Revelation 16. We're told then the seventh angel poured out his bowl on the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." There were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came on the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty that the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, that is, that they fell flat. This is what happens when Jesus returns. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because His plague was extremely severe. When Jesus returns, all this happens. The mountains go flat. Guess what? There's only one mountain. Guess which mountain it is? Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is. It literally sits up as a mountain, the capital of the world. The world's going to get flattened, is the idea. The great city be split. I tend to believe that the city that's split actually is Jerusalem. Only Mount Zion that ends up standing by itself. Back to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5. Verse 5, we've already made the point that Israel flees. We've already made the point that the holy ones are the saints of the ages. Verse 6 says, "And in that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle." Verse 7, "For it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, But it will come about at evening time, there will be light. What's the message of the two verses? When Jesus comes, he turns out the lights. He turns the lights out. No lights. And so the battle will occur with all the lights out. Sounds like what Jesus said in Matthew 24, doesn't it? But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the air, in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Does that give you a little bit of a chill? That's great stuff. When Jesus comes, he turns out all the lights. And when the battle's over, guess what? He turns the lights back on. Because we're told in the evening time there will be light. He turns them back on. This also tells us that the battle occurs during the daytime, not at nighttime. Amazing what you can get out of Scripture if you're just careful and you look at it. Now you say, what happens next? That's our next study. But I give you a sneak peek ahead. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord will be king over all the earth. And in that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name will be the only one. What does that sound like? Remember Joel chapter 3? Remember the battle of Armageddon? Remember then he sits in Zion? Remember how the milk flows and the water flows out of the mountains, right? Joel chapter 3 gives you the overview. Zechariah 14 is giving us a bunch of details. Well, guess what the rest of the chapter is about? The millennial kingdom. That's our next study. Let's pray.